Greetings, friend, and welcome back to the Changing Times podcast. If you're here for the very first time, welcome. You're listening to episode 5 of our second season on Christianity and the Christian. My name is Del Buanica, your host, and my guest is one that we have had for all the episodes of this season so far. His name is Dr. Tim Hawk, Professor of Systematic Theology at African Bible University here in Uganda. Dr. Tim, welcome back.
Thank you, Dale. It's good to be with you again.
How is your week so far?
So far, so good. Very busy, but in the Lord's service, very, very useful.
Mrs. Hawk.
Yeah, she's doing well. Thank you for asking.
Been saved for 50 years. Married for how many of those?
I've been saved for 50 years. I've been married for 44 and a half years.
Ooh, isn't that awesome as well? Married for 44 and a half years.
It's very awesome, and I'll tell you, I was concerned that I would never get married, and then I got married, and I stayed married all these years, and it's a good thing. Praise God.
Amen. I mean, in a world where things are falling apart, people are leaving.
People leaving, people die. I mean, and she was almost killed about 7, 8, 9 years ago, and she barely escaped being killed by an oncoming automobile. And so I thank God for her life every day. Yes.
44 and a half years.
44 and a half years.
Interesting. Well, we've been discussing the order of salvation. For some reason, the Latin fails me. I can't try.
Ordo salutis. Ordo salutis.
Yeah. I won't try. But we've so far discussed foreknowledge and predestination.
Yeah.
And you kind of emphasize that that is the work of God from all eternity. Again, we cannot wrap our minds around eternity. But I think it was absolutely clear that we are foreknown and predestined. And of course, that the purpose is that God would conform us into the image of his Son.
Yes.
And you were clear on what that means. But when we go back to our passage, it says, for those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed into the image of his Son. And those whom he predestined, he also called.
Yes.
And our task today is to deal with calling. What does he mean when he said he called?
Well, the word call in Greek really means the same thing that it does in English. And it's a Greek kaleo or kalos. Kaleo is I call. And that word is used in many different contexts. For example, I call this a microphone that I'm speaking into. I call you Deo. I saw you across the field and I called you and you came. And the word is used in our Christian calling. God called us, whom he predestined, he also called. It's used in the sense of God calling us out of our darkness and into his marvelous light. So it's more than an invitation, but it is an invitation. And we talk about calling from a theological perspective in two different ways. We talk about a general call, and we talk about an effectual call. And so this clears up, I think, confusion that people would have about, well, doesn't God call? Isn't there a broad call to everyone? And there is a broad general call to the world. For example, if we were to go out and do street preaching, and I know at African Bible University, you guys are taught to do open-air evangelism. And people have done open-air evangelism, and you just go out and you broadcast the message to the world. Jesus talked about the four soils, that the seed is broadcast out on the earth, and some of it sprouts up and some of it doesn't. But it's kind of like that with calling. It's a general call, okay, to all. But then there is a specific call which goes directly to the elect of God. It's the same message, but one is effectual. It's like seed that germinates, and the plant comes up, and another it falls on rocky ground or hard ground, or the birds come and take it away, and so on. So that is kind of basically what we mean by calling. Now, in Romans chapter 8, it's talking about the effectual call of God.
And we'll get to that briefly here, but you mentioned that the word can be used in different contexts.
Yeah.
And when I read scripture, I find things like Paul called to be an apostle.
Yeah.
To the church of God in Corinth, called to be saints.
Yes.
How do those callings differ from this calling in Romans 8?
Well, what we're talking about in Romans 8 is being called to salvation. Because you have foreknowledge, you have predestination, you have calling, you have justification, and you have glorification. Now, some of the constituent parts are left out. We can get to those later. But that is the salvation call. When Paul was called to be an apostle, that's a calling to a vocation. And so it's nice that God calls us to a vocation within our Christian life, but that in itself is not the Christian life. So I was called to be a teacher and a preacher, but that's not my salvation. My salvation is to know Christ, to believe in Christ, to trust Christ, and to rely on Christ and Christ alone for my salvation. So that's the way calling is used in Romans chapter 8, a salvation call.
So thinking in context of the passage, God has a purpose for us to conform us into the image of His Son, and this particular call is to get us to that place.
Yes, sir.
Now, how does that calling work? You mentioned there is a general call, there is an effectual call, and you say this is the effectual call. How does the effectual call work?
Well, the effectual call is very much like the general call, except that in the elect of God, and the elect of God is very clearly taught throughout the scriptures, and it's taught, Jesus taught it, and the apostles taught it, and, you know, some of us kind of shrink back at the word elect or election. Well, it's just a very biblical term, so we need to learn to just accept that and deal with it because it's biblically true, even though we don't totally understand it, how there could be an elect and a non-elect. There just is. That's just the way it is. So with the elect, and that would be the ones in Romans chapter 8 that Paul is talking to, is, and it's not spelled out in that text there, but as you look at the way things happen, you know, who does God call? Well, God calls people who are dead in sin. And Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 through 3 makes that very, very clear. So the question is not do they receive the call, because everybody that receives the call, but how do they respond to the call? And that's what we mean by effectual. The call itself is the call, but how does it become effectual? And the way it becomes effectual is the person who is dead in sin has to be made alive. And they're made alive together with Christ. And this is really the next in the series of parts in the order of salvation is regeneration. So when a person receives the call of God to salvation and the Spirit of God regenerates that person who is dead in sin and has to be made alive, then that person responds to the gospel. That's what we mean when we say effectual call. It actually achieves what it is intended to achieve, and that is to bring a person from death to life, from darkness to light, from Satan to Christ.
Yeah. If you would clarify for us, what is, you mentioned a general call. What is the general call in relation to the effectual call?
I mentioned open-air evangelism, but we could have a church. I used to think as a brand new pastor, way back, years and decades ago, that everybody that came to my church was a Christian. And you know what I found out, Dale? I found a lot of people sitting out there, I don't know why they're in church, but it's not because they believe in Jesus Christ. Maybe they were brought up to, you go to church on Sunday, that's what you're supposed to do, that's a cultural thing. But I found out that even when I was preaching the Word of God, there would be people who would have their arms folded and just look at me. And I'd find out later, well, he's not a believer. And then there'd be someone else sitting out there, and all of a sudden I would see tears coming down their eyes, and that person became a believer right there under the preaching of the Word of God. Or someone later went off, and somebody else witnessed to them and brought them to faith. So what we're talking about with a general call and an effectual call is with the general call, the same message goes out there. We're sinners, and Christ died for sinners, and Christ rose again from the dead. He bore our sins. He rose again from the dead. He defeated death. He defeated sin. He defeated Satan. And trust in Him. He's your only hope of salvation. That same message goes out, and it goes out in a general way, and it goes out in a specific way. And the only real difference in the two, the message is the same. In one, the Spirit of God works in the life of the unbeliever. And in the other, the Spirit is not working.
Now, how do those two relate together, the general call and the effectual call? Is it possible for the effectual call to happen without the general call?
No, it's the same call. The only distinguishing point between the two calls is the effectual call is only effectual because those who are the elect of God receive it with the benefit of the Spirit regenerating them. Otherwise, it would fall on their deaf ears just like it falls on the deaf ears of others. Mm. It really comes down to the work of the Holy Spirit in the life of an unbeliever to bring that person from death to life so that the call actually connects. You know, it's like if you're walking across the field, I say, Deo, 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 and you keep walking, well, you didn't hear the call.
It's there.
It's there, but you didn't hear it.
Mm.
But then if I call Deo, 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 and you hear it, and all of a sudden you turn and you look and you see, well, there's Hoke. And you wave, and I say, come over here. And you say, okay. And you walk over to me. Well, that's the way it is with the effectual call. The elect actually hear the call spiritually. Everybody hears it physically that hears it. Mm. But spiritually they hear it, and it's like the light bulb comes on. And all of a sudden, wow, it's real, and it's life, and it's breath, and it's truth, and I have to have it. But to the others, they hear the same words, but it just doesn't connect.
Now, the general call in this sense being the preaching of the gospel,
mm-hmm.
is it possible that someone be saved without ever hearing the gospel?
Well, I don't know how they would, because the salvation, you know, the Christian faith, it's not just intellectualism, of course, but the Christian faith is a substantive faith. I could call it a religion. The Bible uses the word religion, but I'll just call it a faith. It is a substantive faith, which means this, it has truth embedded in it, without which there is no Christianity. And the Christian truth is, we could just start with God. God is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. God created us in His own image. We fell into sin through Adam, and God did not leave us in our sin to doom us and damn us forever. He sent His Son to keep the law perfectly for us, to die for us, to bear God's judgment, and to rise again from the dead for us, to ever live in heaven at the right hand of God to make intercession for us. Now, how would you be saved without that message? That is the message of salvation.
Mm.
So that has to be conveyed. Now, whether someone reads it in the Bible, or whether someone hears it, or whether somebody sees it in a book, and where somebody has written it out, there has to be a transmission of knowledge. Remember we talked about faith? Notitia, assensus, fiducia. Notitia is knowledge. You've got to have the knowledge, but you don't stop there. Then you agree with the knowledge, and then you trust in that body of truth, which is the essential gospel message.
I think Paul would say the same thing in Romans 10 when he says, yeah. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word.
Yes.
How will they hear if nobody preaches?
Exactly.
Mm.
That's right.
And yet there comes a challenge. We know that in the Old Testament, God dealt with the Israelites.
Mm.
And the gospel has been here for 2,000 years.
Mm.
And people have been dying along the way. It has continued to spread, but people have been dying along the way in different places of the world where it has not come yet. So where is the hope for those that never had the opportunity to hear the gospel? Not that they didn't want to, they just didn't get to hear it.
Well, first of all, they didn't want to. Nobody wants to hear this message until the Spirit of God works. And you're talking about what we typically call the heathen, or the people where the gospel has never gone. It's gone pretty much around the world now, but there are places. I just rest that with the election of God. I don't really have an answer for that. I'm not God. I don't elect. I simply serve. I simply give out the message. We're broadcasting a message right now. All I know is God has chosen to redeem a people for Himself, and that is a definite number. It says the stars of the sky, the sands of the seashore, the dust of the ground. I mean, you can't count the number of the redeemed ultimately. There'll be so many we couldn't count them. But God does not choose to redeem everyone. And I just have to leave that with God. That's God's business, not mine. What makes me I'm amazed is why do you include me, Lord? Mm. Why me? And I remember, I think I mentioned to you last time, Chris Christopherson's song, Why Me, Lord? It's a good one to listen to on YouTube, by the way, because it really captures the awe of God choosing you as His own, and you know good and well you don't deserve it. Because nobody wants to hear the message. Nobody is seeking. You know, the Bible says, no one seeks for God. No one seeks for God.
Mm.
That's in Romans 3, I believe. It's not as if these people are begging for the message. And God says, no, I won't give you the message. It's not that at all. It's they don't want the message. Okay, I didn't want it until He opened my eyes, opened my ears, gave me spiritual life, and then I wanted the message.
Yeah. So Paul is saying, again, Romans 1, they are perishing without it. Those that haven't heard will perish in that way without it.
Yes, they will.
Because the other knowledge has been there of God, and they just rejected it all the way.
Yes, they did.
Where is the, you mentioned calling, the general call, the effectual call, regeneration, and the response.
Mm.
Talk to us about time. How do those work in relation to time?
Well, that is a good question, because I told you a few episodes ago that this stuff, some of it is temporal, and some of it is just logically the way it falls out. And, I mean, I've read on this and read different people with different testimonies. And, in fact, I was talking to someone just yesterday, and she was talking about being saved as a teenager and not wanting really to get serious about the faith. And then she says, this woman said, but, you know, I could have been saved when I was a child, and I just didn't grow very much at that point, which, you know, even knowing the day and the hour, my wife cannot tell you the day and the hour that she was saved. I can tell you that 50 years ago, this time of year, I don't remember the exact day or the hour, but it was early in the morning, as I gave my life to Christ. But, and I'll just take myself as an example, because we're talking about calling, regeneration, faith. I was brought up in the church, and I'm only using myself as because I'm familiar with myself pretty much, and I really don't know for sure. I know the moment I made a commitment. I don't know the moment of the other things. But I'm brought up in the church, and I remember as a boy, going to church, Sunday morning, Sunday school, church, Sunday night, Wednesday night. And the one thing that I didn't want God to do was to make me a preacher. I thought, oh, dear, that would just be horrible to be a preacher. Well, I've been a preacher now since I was been training for it and been doing it since I was 24. But when I was a little boy, I just could not think of anything worse than being a preacher. Loved church. And I was taught basic Christianity, that, you know, the Christian faith was there. All the constituent aspects of what we are to believe, the Bible, Christ, God, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, and just basic tenets of the Christian faith were there. But I went along in life and got away further and further away from church and further away from God. And then people witnessed to me. I can think of the. So I would say that the calling for me, in some sense, was even as a little boy, hearing it in Sunday school, hearing the preacher, hearing it in the hymns. You know, the hymns of the faith have a lot of biblical truth. And I'm not talking about these little, call them ditties, the things that have no substance, but I'm talking about hymns that actually say something. So they have a lot of biblical truth in them, and those things stick with you. You know, I grew up singing the old rugged cross, and I knew the cross was where Christ died. I mean, the song tells you that, and you sing it as a boy, and trust and obey. I know I'm supposed to trust and obey. So I think part of the calling came with just the upbringing as a Christian, but it was probably a general call in my life at that time. And then I got, as a teenager, I got away from the church and away from God. And I didn't, it's not that I would have denied the faith, I just didn't want anything to do with it. And then in college, I was the same way. But over my experience in college, there were three or four episodes, and I won't relate all those, it would take too much time, but where someone spoke a word for God in my presence. And I can still remember, I could go through each one of those. It would take 15 minutes. We don't have the time for that. And it's really not important. But I can pinpoint times when I clearly heard. And my little conscience was pierced a little bit, but I still resisted. So I think probably the best I can say is that during that time there was a calling in my life, but it was not until God brought me from death to life spiritually that I then believed. And I don't know that you can fix a strict timeline on that. In other words, could a person be brought from death to life and there could be a month or a week or a year before they actually trust in Christ? Well, maybe, but the two seem to kind of go together. It's just that you have the calling and then you have the being made alive together with Christ, the regeneration, and then your commitment comes. So the effectual call, we know it's effectual when the person actually believes. If you're across the field and I call you, I know it's effectually when you actually walk over to me. And we greet one another. There is a logical sequence, but that temporally, it's not all at once. It could be, but it doesn't have to be.
Would you say that that emphasizes the fact that God is doing something outside of us and outside of the understanding of our minds, so that he does it whenever he wants to do it, and he brings the message to whoever he wants to bring it, whenever he wants to bring it?
Well, he does, and he brings it in his timing. Yeah, I think absolutely.
And then he regenerates people when he wants to regenerate people.
Yes. I mean, I don't know any other way to explain it because we don't regenerate ourselves. I would never have believed in Christ and repented of my sins if God hadn't done a work in my life because I didn't want to. I liked my sin. I enjoyed my sin. I had fun with my sin. I didn't want to turn from my sin. I would still be doing the same things I was doing 50 years ago if God hadn't worked in my life. I liked my sin very much.
I asked about marriage, and I want to ask about ministry now. For the 50 years, for how many of those have you been a teacher, preacher?
Well, came to faith in Jesus Christ in 1972 and immediately began to go to a church that taught the Bible almost immediately. And that pastor even had me fill in for him after I was a Christian for 6 months to a year. He had me teach an evening service when he was out doing something else. So that's kind of fast, right?
Mm-hmm.
But I just clicked with it, and that's all I wanted in life was to do that. I was in graduate school. I had to finish graduate school, so I would study for my graduate studies, but I spent most of my time studying the Bible and studying Greek.
Mm.
So I wasn't really a preacher at that time, but I'll tell you this. This is another calling. Paul is called to be an apostle. Well, after I had been a Christian for about maybe 2, 3, 4 months, not very long, just a few months, I knew God wanted me to be in pastoral ministry. I knew He wanted me to preach and teach the Word of God. I just knew that. That's an internal call, not to salvation, but to vocation. So I went to seminary in 1972, go to seminary in 1974. 1977, I get married. 1979, I graduate from school, and I go out and start church work. So I've been married, I'd say, 2 years before I started in pastoral ministry. But I had been teaching and serving before that.
Yes, I've had a little experience of pastoral ministry. And it can be frustrating when you see that you speak and nothing is happening.
Yes.
When you see that you are going strong on truth and people won't be moved. How did this idea of the fact that God is doing the work of salvation encourage you as a preacher in the days when you did pastoral ministry?
Well, let me say that I was a pastor of a church, three different churches, for 30 years, the last church for 20 years. And churches, it's kind of like waves. They come and it goes, and things move and they don't move, and they move and they don't move. And then suddenly the ocean recedes back into itself, and you wonder what in the world is going on here. So I had seasons where things were really, it seems like they were really popping. I mean, people were coming to faith, growing in, they were excited for the faith, and then I had periods where it seemed like nothing was happening. And it's the same Tim, it's the same study, it's the same, my heart's in the message, I'm giving it everything I've got, but it just seemed like it was falling on dry ground. And that's not fun because you want to see things happen.
Mm-hmm.
I mean, you're giving your heart to it. You want to see fruit. And the thing is, during those fruitless times, and sometimes they went on for quite a while, is you just rely on the sovereign God who works in season, out of season, but He's always working. And in some of those times, years later, I would get a message, a phone call, an email, a letter from somebody who had been there, who was just as dry as dust, and they say, "You never believe what the Lord has done in my life. The Lord saved me. The Lord has changed me." And this is like 3, 4, 5, 10 years later. "And thank you for your faithfulness during those years, because I know God used that in the process." Somebody else had reaped the harvest, but I had been planting and sowing and watering, right? And Paul talks about that. So it's God who gives the increase. And the thing that helped me the most over the years and should help any preacher, God, it may look like God is not working. God is working. And you may not see the fruit, but God is working.
I mean, this is kind of my testimony as well. I first heard the gospel when I was in primary school.
Yeah.
I never got saved until many years later. I got saved in a prosperity gospel teaching church, but I knew what the gospel was.
Yeah.
Because of the people that spoke to me when I was in primary school as a child.
Yep.
And I can't help but think they should be frustrated at some point when they speak to these kids who won't respond in any way.
Yes.
But I think it's encouraging to know that, I mean, every time is not time for harvest. Sometimes are times to sow.
That's it.
And to water and to prune.
Yeah.
And like Paul says, God causes the growth.
Yep. And we're just called to be faithful. That's it. It's the same message, the same message, the same message. of the truth of the gospel in Christ. And Paul says God brings the increase. He makes it work in his time. Mm. Yeah.
One of the major things we've emphasized since we began to do this order of salvation is the idea that we cannot lose our salvation. Our salvation is sure.
Yeah, it's absolutely certain because it began in eternity.
Now, there is passages in the Bible that some people have referred to say, well, look at that. Mm. If it doesn't say I can lose my salvation, what does it say? Mm. For example, when you read Hebrews chapter 6, verse 4, it says, for it is impossible in the case of those who have once been enlightened, who have tasted the heavenly gift and have shared in the Holy Spirit, and have tasted the goodness of the word of God and the powers of the age to come, and then have fallen away, to restore them again to repentance, since they are crucifying once again the Son of God to their own harm and holding him up to contempt. It seems to say there is these people that have been saved, and yet he says if those fall away, it is hard to restore them. How do we reconcile that with the idea that our salvation is sure?
One of the key aspects of reading any piece of literature, regardless of what it is to read it in its historical context. You read Shakespeare in Shakespeare's time if you want to understand Shakespeare. And we can talk about any of these other commentators, Calvin, Luther. They were men of their times. They wrote for their times. And you have to go back and look at what was happening to understand some of the things they say when they make their comments. And the Bible is no different. We have to go back to the first century. We have to go back to the circumstances of the book of Hebrews. And what we find in Hebrews is that these, for the most part, were Jewish Christians, a Jewish Christian community, probably not exclusive, but a lot of Jewish Christians, and they were being persecuted for their faith in Christ because the first century Jewish community turned against Christianity before Christ was ever crucified. But then after that, the movement of the Spirit was strong in the Jewish community. The Jewish community of unbelievers pushed back against that, and so there was persecution. So people lost their jobs, they lost their family relationships, they lost their community status. And oh, you see that in Africa, you see it in Uganda. Mm. It's happened with some of our students, and maybe even yourself at times. But so the people that the writer to the Hebrews is addressing are people who are struggling because their Christian life has brought them a lot of misery. It's the very opposite of the health, wealth gospel. The very opposite. Anyhow, there has been within that Christian community, some of the people have thought, well, I think I'll just go back to Judaism. This is hard being a Christian. I don't think I can be a Christian. I need to go back to Judaism because they'll accept me back and so on. And so the writer is addressing that issue, and he's addressing people who have been exposed to the Christian faith as well as you could be exposed to the Christian faith. And he's essentially saying, you know, commentators differ over what each one of these things is. But what I think Paul is saying here is that they have had great exposure to the truth. And having had that great exposure, Dale, to reject it is fatal. You've had the calling. God has given you the body of truth. You've been in the midst of the community of saints. The Spirit of God is alive. You've seen him working in people, and you reject that? What hope do you have then? Now, here's the interesting thing, because people want to say, well, then you can lose your salvation. Mm-hmm. Well, I don't think the writer to the Hebrews believed that. Listen to this. Verse 9, just following a few verses later. Though we speak in this way, yet in your case, beloved, we feel sure of better things, things that belong to salvation. So whatever he has described doesn't necessarily mean they are saved if they reject it. In fact, the strong implication here is if they do reject the Christian faith, they were never saved in the first place. Mm. So I don't think Hebrews chapter 6 is teaching that a Christian can lose their salvation. I think it's teaching that a person can come into the Christian community and receive all the benefits of that Christian community and turn away from it. And if they do that, then what hope is there for them? They've had everything God offers right there, and they turn their nose up at it, so to speak. It's like a child not willing to eat nourishing food, and you're not going to get nourished.
Mm. So basically, the believer is a believer. They have been saved once for all. And yet, what do these warnings all through the Bible? I mean, when you read the book of Revelation, he says, well, there is this problem, and if you do not repent, I'm going to come and take away, For example, he says to one church, I will take away your lampstand.
Yes.
What do those warnings mean for the Christian?
Well, I don't think that means that they're going to lose their salvation. I think that means that they're going to lose their Christian witness. You know, it's Peter who says, and Paul says the same sort of thing, make your calling and election sure. How do you make your calling and election sure? Well, you make it sure by living the Christian life, by a life of faith, a life of obedience. So what I think that is saying, I hate to say what that says to me, it doesn't really matter what it says to me, but what I think it's saying is that if you are a genuine Christian, you will bear Christian fruit. And as I look at my life and I look at your life and I look at the life of someone else, I say, well, I think that's a Christian man or a Christian woman. Mm. Are they perfect? No. Do they sin? Yeah, we still struggle. But we've been called. We've been elected. God has made us his own. And you see us living as sons and daughters of the living God. It's like this professor I had in seminary. He was preaching through Romans chapter 6. He said, we don't live the way we used to live because we're no longer the people we used to be. We were slaves of sin. Now we're slaves of righteousness. We have been saved to serve. We've been saved to glorify God. And we have the freedom to do that now. And that's what we do. I'm not saying we do it perfectly, but I would say that I think the biblical message is if you don't see the reality of Christ in you, the hope of glory, that you may well have a false profession of faith.
And so if I read this passage in the morning for my devotion, and you know, it's a warning, like for example, this warning, how do I think about that warning as a Christian? How does that warning apply to my life?
Well, when I read that, I simply ask myself, you know, I can't look into your heart, you can't look into my heart, but I can look into my own heart. Mm-hmm. I can deceive myself, but I can look into my own. So I just ask myself, Hoke, do you love the Lord your God? I do. Do you love him with all your heart, with all your mind and with all your soul? Well, I'm trying. I am divided at times. But yeah, I love the Lord. Do you want to serve the Lord? Yes. Do you believe that Jesus died for your sins and rose again from the dead? Yes. Would your life show that? Well, yeah, perfectly no, but yeah. So I just ask myself, do I see this in me? Well, this is really kind of the question of assurance of salvation. I heard someone say, well, I'm sure of my salvation because when I was 10 years old, I walked the aisle and I confessed Jesus. And now I'm 60 years old. And so my question is, well, what have you done in the last 50 years? Well, you know, I've been committing adultery with Bathsheba. I've been getting drunk pretty often. I've been on weed. I've been cheating and lying and stealing and what. And I'm a very successful man, by the way. God has blessed me. Mm. And I'm sitting there thinking, well, now, wait a minute. Where is the reality of your faith being lived? And how is it? Why don't we see God conforming you to the image of Christ? So I can't say you're not a Christian, but I can say your claim to be a Christian is pretty highly suspect. You need to repent because we ought to see the reality of it. God is not simply giving us a ticket to heaven and the order of salvation in Romans chapter 8. God is actually making us like his son. So I just ask myself, do I see Hoke becoming more like Jesus? Best commentary on that I know of is, other than just reading the Gospels, is to go to Galatians 5 and look at the fruit of the Spirit. And is the Spirit working in my life to give me joy and peace and love and
patience?
And I struggle with patience. You know, I'm German. We don't have any patience. We want it done yesterday. And so I have to deal with that and ask myself, well, wait a minute now. You know, you've got to learn patience. So do you see what I'm saying?
Mm-hmm.
It's when you read a warning like that, you look at your life and say, Lord, are you working in my life? Mm. And I have to say, yeah, you are working in my life. You've been working in my life.
So what we're saying is that this kind of warning is a check for the Christian.
Yeah.
Don't end up like that. Here is the red light that says,
yeah,
this is the no-go zone for you.
Yeah, and I mean, let's just say that I'm, God forbid, committing adultery with Bathsheba, and I read that. Mm. I should be pierced to my heart, just to my heart. I'm in sin. God, help me out of this wickedness. Help me out of this sin. Mm. See what I'm saying? It's like the leading of the Holy Spirit in Romans 8. As many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. Well, what is he leading us? To put to death the deeds of the body. Sin. Mm. I mean, read the context. That's what it's all about there. And that precedes Romans 8:28 and 29 and 30, by the way. And so do I see the Spirit leading me out of a life of sin and into a life of righteousness? And if I don't see that, I really should go back to square one and ask myself, am I even a Christian? And I'm not talking about judging your life or his life or her life. I'm talking about my own life.
Because you can never really see my heart.
I can't see your heart. I can see my heart. That's it.
Now, I meet a number of people, young people and old people, that think they can lose their salvation. And perhaps one of those is listening to us right now. Would you encourage them? You know, we've been speaking foreknown, predestined, and we've discussed called today. And the idea is your salvation, our salvation is sure. Would you please encourage them?
Well, I do want to encourage you, if you're listening to this, if you've never personally trusted in Jesus Christ and you have never, as a Christian, sought to live for God in any way, then you should have no encouragement whatsoever that you are a believer. And so I would simply say to you, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you shall be saved. If you are one who has believed on Christ, you are saved, and God has promised that He is about the business of conforming you to the image of Christ. And I will tell you, I've been a Christian 50 years. I still struggle with some of the same sins I struggle with as a brand new Christian or before I came to Christ, but God has been working in my life, and God, if you're a Christian, is working in your life. He never stops working. God is always at work in our lives to conform us to the image of Christ. So I would say two things. Number one, don't become self-satisfied with how godly you are, because none of us has arrived, and we won't until glory, when we're just like Jesus. I mean, perfectly, and no sin and nothing, no temptation, and we're perfect. It's going to be great. The other thing is, if you really have trusted in Christ and you're dissatisfied with yourself, that's a good thing, because you can cry out to God to cleanse you from your sin. But don't give up. You can't lose what you never got in the first place. God gave it to you. You didn't go get it. God brought it to you and handed it to you and said, here, you're mine. You belong to me. You're my son. You're my daughter. And God never abandons those that He has saved. He won't give up on you. Don't give up on yourself. That's what I would say.
Amen. Dr. Tim, thank you so much for being here today. This is really interesting. And I really pray and hope that God will use this to bless someone out there.
Praise God.
Thank you so much for sparing the time.
My pleasure.
Amen. Thank you for listening to this episode of the Changing Times podcast. I believe you are being encouraged and challenged to a deeper knowledge of the truths of God's Word. This podcast is available on Spotify, Apple Podcasts, Google Podcasts, and Overcast. Remember to subscribe on any of these platforms, and don't forget to share it with family and friends. For questions or comments, write an email to delbuanica01@gmail.com or send a text to +256 759 983 785. My name is Del Buanica, your host. See you next time.